you never run out of things to say, at least I don't. So I can always talk. So hopefully this time when I talk, I'll also have something to say. I will attempt to speak on his subject. He wanted to talk about grace, God's grace, and that's one of my favorite subjects as well. So we'll cover that subject too. Let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll jump right into Matthew chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, we'll turn there in just 1 minute, okay? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, not that we're here, but that you're here. And we thank you, Lord, that you have some things to share with us today from the Word of God. And like the Scripture says, the entrance of your Word gives us light. And Lord, I pray that you'd illuminate, that you'd light up this place with your Word. Lord, that we might understand, and Lord, that your Word would continue to set us free. We thank you, Lord, for the things that you have to share with us. We give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Matthew chapter 5, if you have your Bibles, you can follow along with me. If you don't have your Bibles, shame on you. You're without your sword, huh? All right. We call these the Beatitudes. And I guess a hipper way to say that these days would, let this be your attitude. These are the Beatitudes. This is the attitude that God asked us to have. And here they are listed in Matthew chapter 5. He said, blessed. Now there's a great word. How many of you here would like to be blessed? You came to the right place. Matthew chapter 5 tells us how to do it. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, they'll be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, it says, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So he says, rejoice for persecution. Feel that you're blessed when bad things happen to you. That's difficult to do. One of the greatest words in the Bible, one of the toughest things to understand in the Bible, is this word grace. Grace. Who has a good definition for grace here? Anybody? Raise your hand. A definition for grace. How would you define grace? What does grace mean? Anybody?
It's what God gives us that we don't deserve.
God giving us something that we don't deserve. Okay? Good definition. Anybody have another one? That's a great one. It's going to be hard to top that. Somebody else? Anybody? Anybody? God giving us something we don't deserve. What else? You're all awfully quiet this morning. Who isn't awake yet? Who's too tired to raise your hand? There we go. That's probably the problem. God giving us something we don't deserve, or another example would be God's unmerited favor, God's complete love for us at a time when we didn't deserve a thing. But grace is a tough thing to understand, folks. It's a difficult thing to understand as Christians, how God loves us and how far that grace goes. Now, the church has taught us for a long time that if you're going to be a good Christian, that you need to suffer a lot. That a good Christian doesn't sin. A good Christian doesn't drink, doesn't smoke, doesn't, you know, do all that stuff. A good Christian is a person who looks a certain way, dresses a certain way, talks a certain way. Is that true? It's not true, is it? Because you see, there's no such thing as a good Christian. Did you know that? You ever heard that term, so-and-so is a good Christian? No such thing. The Bible says all have sinned, everybody sins, and everybody falls short of the glory of God. There is not one of you sitting here today who deserves to be a Christian. That's the way it is. So no good Christians, just saved Christians. Now, here's the good part. Speaking of Christian, how are you, buddy? Okay. Here's the good part. When God saved you, he blessed you with a new name. Did you know that? He blessed you with a new name. He now calls you son or daughter. He made you part of his family. That's pretty cool. And he gave you a new identity. He calls you a saint. Did you know that? A saint. That's who you are. Now, we're used to seeing, especially in the Catholic churches and some others, where we see all of the statues, and we know that those are all the saints of the church. But the Bible says that those people who are Christians are actually called saints. Did you know you're a saint? A saint is a person who is a Christian. Now, it gets better. And I'm saying all this because I want you to understand grace. The Bible says that when God blessed you with eternal life, when you believed in Jesus Christ and you asked for forgiveness for your sins, that God gave you a new life and he called you a son or a daughter, and he went one step further and made you a saint. Now, I want to tell you about this for a minute, because a lot of people call themselves sinners saved by grace, and that's not true. You are not a sinner saved by grace. There was one point in your life when you were a sinner and you said, Jesus Christ, I want to accept you as my personal Savior. Come into my heart. And folks, listen to me. From that time forward, God never calls you a sinner again. What does he call you? A saint. So we're no longer sinners saved by grace. We're now saints who occasionally sin. Does that make sense to you? But you see, it makes a world of difference in the way that we understand how God loves us. He loves us so much that he erased our sin. The Bible says that your sin is as far as the east is from the west. It is completely separated from you now. It is as if sin never existed in your life. That's a big deal. That's grace. So what do we do? And they asked Paul this question also in Romans chapter 6. They said, what should we do? Can we just go on sinning all we want to and it doesn't matter? He said, what should we do? Should we sin more that grace may abound more? And Paul said, absolutely not. You missed the whole point. He said, you've been saved by grace. Why would you want to live in sin any longer? You see? I want to give you an example. I want you just for a few minutes not to think about Christian, okay? He's sitting right over there, but I don't want you to think about him. In fact, we're going to spend the next 15 seconds not thinking about Christian. Can you do that? Okay, from now on, and he's sitting right there, but I don't want you to think about him. So right now, we're not thinking about him. Are we? That's all you can do. You understand what I'm saying? And now we say, excuse me for doing that to you, Christian. We'll think about you from now on, okay? But now, we've been telling people for so many years not to sin. Don't sin. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And you know what happens? It's just like that, isn't it? That's all we want to do. Do you have something that you struggle with in your life that you don't seem to get victory over? A sin that you keep doing over and over again, and it seems like the harder you try not to do it, the more you do it. How many understand what I'm talking about? I'm not alone. The harder you try not to do it, the more you do it. Why? Because you're focusing on it. It makes it worse. Jesus Christ came and died for our sin, singular, plural. In other words, all of our sin, past, present, future. And he said, your sin is now removed as far as the east is from the west. What does that mean to you folks? It means that you don't have to concentrate it anymore. Now it's his business, not yours. I like that. Because you see, no matter how hard I try, I can't be a good Christian. There's no such thing. Now, I want to go one step further. Did you know that the Christian life is impossible to live? Were you aware of that? How many of you knew that already? It's impossible. People say, okay, what I want you to do now is read your Bible every day. I want you to be a good Christian. I want you to follow these rules. And I want you to be spiritual all the time. And you know, and we go to church and we see people that seem like they are that way. We see people acting like good Christians. We see people who seem to have their lives together, but folks, nobody does. We just don't. And good Christians don't exist. Listen to me again. Christianity, living the Christian life, is impossible. It doesn't work unless God is doing it. What does that mean? Here's the biggest liberating thing that I can give you today. It's one of those things last night that I told you, one of the principles that I told you that I wanted to give you today that can really change your life, and that's this. You can't do it. God knows you can't do it. That's why Jesus Christ died on the cross, because he knew you couldn't live a Christian life on your own. And he now gave us his Holy Spirit to guide us, to direct us, to give us strength. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? So I want to recap for a minute, because I want you to understand this whole idea of grace. He says, you're no longer a sinner. Don't you ever call yourself a sinner again. God doesn't call you that. He says, you're no longer a sinner, now you're a saint, a dearly loved child of God. Who said that? He said that. Those are his words. He said, you're no longer a sinner, now you are forgiven. You no longer have sin in your life. He has removed your sin as a penalty. As far as the east is from the west, it is forgotten. Now here's one more point. The Bible says that when God forgives your sins, he forgets about them. I want to tell you about this Greek word that says forget. The word actually means that when God forgives your sins, he forgets that he forgets. Do you understand what I'm saying? In other words, there is no memory of it at all. God says, not only am I forgiving your sin, but I'm going to choose to remember it no more. So if you come to God and you say, God, this is the second time this week that I've asked for forgiveness for the same sin, God says, I don't remember another time. What do you mean? That's what the Bible says. It is forgotten. It is removed. It's out of here. So when God looks at you folks, what does he see? He sees Jesus Christ in your face. He sees that Jesus Christ died for you, and that's how he looks at you. And that's how much he loves you. That's good, isn't it? So he forgets that he forgets. There's no memory there of the sin at all. You know, that's been one of the most liberating things to me. When I was younger, I heard a preacher tell us that one day we were all going to go to heaven and we were going to have to watch this movie of our whole lives. You know what I'm saying? Have you ever heard anybody say that? You have to watch a movie of your whole life and you're going to have to watch all the things that you did wrong. And I kept thinking in the back of my mind, I really hope nobody else is going to watch this. You know what I mean? I mean, it's bad enough that I'm going to have to see it, but I hope nobody else is going to see it. Because there would be some things in that movie that I wouldn't want anybody else to see. You know what I'm saying? And so we're going to have to watch this movie, and God's going to show us everything we did wrong. We're going to have to look at all the stuff that we went through. And then at the end of the whole thing, God somehow comments on whether or not we should go to heaven. And that isn't what the Bible says. Folks, when it comes time for God to put a movie together, if he was going to do such a thing, there would be no material for it. He would say, what are we going to show? There's nothing to show. Your sins are forgiven and forgotten, and there's nothing left. The Bible says that if you are a Christian today, that you've already passed from death unto life. You know, we're always afraid, what happens when I die and I have to go before the judgment? You know, what is God going to say? You know, the Bible never talks about Christians going through a judgment. It talks about non-Christians going through one. But folks, the best news is this. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your judgment. He judged sins there and found you forgiven. And when you go to heaven, folks, God's going to say, come on in. The judgment took place 2,000 years ago on a cross. Come on in. You are loved. You are forgiven. Your sins are not remembered. All I see in your face is Jesus Christ. That's who you are today. So it's important how you see yourself. Do you see yourself as a sinner? Folks, if you view yourselves as a sinner, all you're going to do is sin. Can't think of anything else. Isn't that true? It's just like when I told you not to think about Christian for a minute. All you can think about is him. That's what your mind is focused on. But here's what happens. Listen. When you focus your eyes on Jesus Christ, the Bible says, keep your eyes fixed on him. He's the author and the perfecter of your faith. The author and the finisher. He says, when you fix your eyes, when you keep your eyes, when your eyes are, as we say, glued on him, what happens? Everything else begins to take care of itself. I have a wonderful remedy for sin these days. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus Christ, and your desires for those things will begin to disappear. Now, I had to say all of this before we get into talking about grace. Because you have to understand how God sees you. You can continue to call yourself a sinner, but folks, you will continue to feel defeated your whole Christian life if you do. It's not what God says. You can consider as seeing yourself kind of camped outside the holy city, afraid to go in. God says, come on in. You can see yourself disqualified. God sees you qualified. And folks, here's the best thing. You can see yourself as another person, but God sees you as a son and as a daughter. And he loves you that much. Which brings me to the next point. A son and a daughter. My father is still alive. And in fact, my parents moved close to me in Nashville. They moved there from another part of the United States, and I really enjoy having them there. And they've been my parents for a very long time, in fact, all of my life. I love them very much. My dad is probably the wisest, most godly man that I know. And I appreciate him and love him very much, my mom as well. But I have my father's blood running through my veins because I am his son. He is my father. And I could decide to run away and never talk to him again. And some people do that with their families. But folks, no matter where I go, no matter how much time in between the times that I see him, he is still my father, isn't he? Nothing's going to change that. He is still my father. I'm still his son. No matter what happens as far as us getting along together, that's always true. Now, here's what God says about you. He says, he is your father, you are his son. What do you suppose that means? It means that now his blood is running through your veins, the blood that he died on the cross with. Running through your veins. The Bible says you were bought with a huge price, and now you're a son. And he calls you a true son. And he is your father. Now that's difficult to understand sometimes, isn't it? Because we don't understand how much God loves us and how much he has offered a relationship to us. But he says he's our father. Now folks, sometimes we get away from that. Sometimes we try to run away, but he never stops being our father because he made it that way. He said, I am your father, you are my son. You know, I have people ask me all the time, how is your relationship with God? And my answer is always perfect. My relationship with God is perfect. I may not be doing very well, but my relationship is perfect. Why? Because that doesn't ever change. What is relationship? Relationship means that he is my father, I am his son, he made it that way, and that's where I stand. That's cool, isn't it? Now, the harmony in that relationship, in other words, what I do in that relationship changes. Sometimes I'm closer to him, sometimes I walk away a little bit, you know what I'm saying? But the relationship is still there. You guys, this is what grace is all about. God's unmerited favor, giving us what we don't deserve. That's it. That's the bottom line. And that's where we stand. So here is grace, folks. Grace is when you and I, who are sinners, who can't get it right, who find it impossible to live the Christian life, who keep sinning even when we try not to, and the more we focus on it, the more we seem to sin. Where God takes us and turns us into a new person. Philippians 1:6 says, be confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is what? Gone. The new has come. What does that mean? Listen. The old is gone. The new has come. You know why so many of you are not being successful in your Christian lives? Listen to me. You're trying to put a Band-Aid. You're trying to put, is that the right word to use? A bandage with your wounds. You're trying to put a bandage to fix yourself when God says you're supposed to die. Listen to me. God says you're supposed to die. He says, the Bible says, I've been crucified with Christ, yet I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So I die when I become a Christian. Die to what? To my old self. And I become a new creation in Jesus Christ. Are you still trying to fix the old guy? A lot of you are. And here is where you need to understand that you can't fix the old guy. He is not fixable. He can't be fixed. It's impossible. He cannot be good. He cannot live a Christian life. He cannot be free from sin. You can't fix him. You have to kill him. He has to die. And you have to become a new creation in Jesus Christ. Now, what happens when that change takes place? You begin to become a different person. All of a sudden, a lot of those things that you were dealing with before, those struggles that you had that you couldn't quite get through, all of a sudden, you have new strength and new power to get through them. Why? Because he's doing it, not you. All of a sudden, you have new insight into things that you didn't understand before. You begin to read the Bible, and now those things that you didn't get before, that you didn't understand, now all of a sudden, they're starting to come to life, and you're understanding what they mean. Those things that you struggled with before in the world, now all of a sudden, your desire for them changes. And you begin to have a desire deep in your heart to serve God. Why? Because the old man is dead. And there's a new creation inside of you. You're a new person. That's grace. So folks, here's an interesting thing. Jesus said that as a result of his grace, that we would be blessed. In fact, he mapped it out here in Matthew chapter 5, we just read a few minutes ago. He said, blessed are you when you're persecuted. Blessed are you when people speak ill against you. Blessed are you when things are going wrong. Why are you blessed? Because you're at a new place, a different place than you've ever been before. God has made you into a new person, and those things no longer have control of your life. That's why you're blessed. So, I'm going to keep going, but I want to recap. In other words, I want to make sure you understand what we've talked about so far. These are important principles. Now, some of you look like you're fading just a little bit. You're getting a little tired, aren't you? It's still a little too early in the morning for some of you. So I want you to get, we call it the second wind. I want you to wake up. Are you ready? Because I have some important things to talk to you about, and I'll only talk for 5 more hours. So it won't be very much longer. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Blessed are those who are merciful. Blessed are who are pure in heart. And it goes on and on. You know, there was an ancient island in Greek called Hemikaria, which means the blessed island. That's where this comes from. And the island was blessed because it was self-contained. It had everything that it needed. The climate was perfect. There was no cold. Some of you like that already. There was no extreme heat. There was no extreme wind, no extreme rain. Everything was just perfect climate. The soil was absolutely fertile. A lot of things grew very well. And the natural resources in that particular place were abundant. There were lots of them. And you had everything you wanted on this island for everything. And the Beatitudes, the scripture we just read in Matthew 5, paint a picture of being blessed, just like the people on this island were called blessed because of it. And Jesus used the word blessed as the most complete definition of true happiness. He said, you are truly happy, you are truly blessed. It's just like you live in a place where everything is perfect when these things happen. You know, that's not the way I would usually look at things. I would usually not say, gee, let's paint a perfect picture. And the perfect picture is you're persecuted, people are speaking bad against you. Are those things that you would think of if you're painting a perfect picture? That's what he says. And he says, when these things happen, you're blessed. True happiness. The Old Testament describes blessings that are about to come. The New Testament talks about blessings, listen folks, that are already here. Now, I want to give you a difference between happiness and blessings. Happiness are the things that happen to you. Did it just get brighter or did the angels just come? I don't know what happened. Anyway, Happiness is based on the things that happen to you. You're having a good day. You're walking along and you find money on the ground, or whatever it might be. There are some things that kind of make us happy. You know what I'm saying? And I always say that the best definition for happiness are those things that happen between catastrophes. In other words, happiness comes and goes, and it's based on our surroundings. But blessings are what happens inside of us. So happiness happens on the outside of us, and blessings happen on the inside of us. Folks, I'm sorry to say today that some of the world's unhappiest people are Christians. Unhappiest people. You know, I travel all over the world and speak, and I get to see a lot of different kinds of Christians. And can I be very honest with you today? I don't like most Christians. I just don't. I think most of the Christians that I meet are some of the most self-righteous, are some of the phoniest people, are many times not the kindest people at all, and the most condemning people around. And I really don't like most Christians that I meet. I'm sorry to say that. I love God, I love what he says, and most Christians don't get it. They don't understand the freedom that's ours in Christ. They don't understand the difference between blessing and happiness. That God wants to do something so powerful inside of us that it makes us into a new person altogether. We need to be new people. Some Christians just have enough religion from keeping them from getting drunk on Saturday night, but not enough to get them to church on Sunday. They have just enough religion to recognize their need for prayer, but not necessarily enough to actually start praying. Just enough religion to keep them from reading pornography many times, but not enough to begin to read their Bibles. Just enough religion to keep them from listening to the worst satanic music, but not enough to hear God's voice. You see what I'm saying? We're kind of caught in the middle here. And why are there so many unhappy people, folks? Because we don't understand the meaning of true happiness and blessing. I want you to do something for me just for 1 minute, would you? I have a few more things that I want to tell you, but it's hard to get your attention when you're really tired. That's difficult, isn't it? So would you stand up for just a minute and stretch? Do whatever you have to do to wake yourself up a little bit. Stretch, get ready. I won't spend a lot longer, but we're not quite done yet. There you go. Okay, you look better already. Let's get started once again. We'll spend just a little while longer and then we'll have a lunch break. Because you can never eat too much food. I've learned that personally. You can never eat too much food. You're saying, well, Pastor Bob, I think you've eaten too much food. I probably have. The difference between happiness and blessing. Congratulations. Why do I say that? Because, folks, if you've been listening to what I've been saying for the last 45 minutes, you have begun to discover the keys to success. If you remember that you are a son and a daughter, that you're a saint, that your focus on sin doesn't keep you from sinning, your focus on God does. If you remember that you're a dearly loved child of God, that he calls you a saint, and that he doesn't call you a sinner, and if you remember who God says you are instead of who you say you are, if you can put yourself in that position, congratulations, because you're about to live a successful Christian life. It's the difference. So here we are, the Beatitudes. Can I go through them one more time? And listen, don't read this time. I want you just to listen. Because here's the foundation, folks, for your happiness. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Would most of you put yourself in that place? I would. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are depressed from time to time. Blessed are those who feel sad. Blessed are those who have things happen in their lives that cause them to feel sad and feel the pain. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who mourn. They will be comforted. Blessed are the meek. In other words, meek doesn't mean weak, by the way. Meek means determined in knowing who you are and humble in that reality. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Why? They will be filled. They might be filled. They will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart. You know, this is the toughest one. Paul is talking about his life, and he says, the things that I don't want to do, I do. He says, the things that I do, I don't want to do. And every time I determine to do things better, I end up failing. And he said, I'm a wretched man. Or as we would say today, I'm a loser. I can't seem to get it right. The things that I want to do, I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, I do. You understand this? Do you feel that way? You're in good company with Paul. But what's the difference? Paul had a pure heart, folks, and that's what God's saying to you too. He didn't say, you're blessed because you do it right all the time. He says, you're blessed because I know where your heart's at, and I can work with that. Blessed are the pure in heart. Why? For they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, when people persecute you, when people say all kinds of false things against you because of me. It says, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Blessed. Now I want to go to a different scripture for just a minute. This one is found in James chapter 1. And this is my last one for today. Well, for this seminar. This afternoon we'll go through some more. I got an exciting story to tell you this afternoon. It's a story that Jesus told. I think it's his best story and one of his most life-changing ones. We call them parables. And I can't wait to share that with you, but that's this afternoon. So come back this afternoon. Anyway, James chapter 1, starting with verse 2. Are you there? I can't quote this in Swedish. You know, I can still only remember one Swedish word every year when I come back. Fika. That's all I can say. So when I'm all done with my talk today, I'll say fika, because it's the only thing I know, and that'll be true. But that's about as good as it gets. Do you know what that means? It means coffee break. It's important. James chapter 1. Starting with verse 2. I'm just trying to remember the first part, just a minute. Who has an English Bible? Do you? Thank you. Okay. Do you ever have that time when you're trying to think of something and all of a sudden your brain just seems kind of like it leaves your body? That's what happened. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. Did you get that? I'm going to repeat that again. He says, consider it pure joy my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. Does that occur to you when you go through trials? Something really bad happens to you and you say, gee, this is great. Look what he says. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Now stay with me on this. This is really good stuff. I love this scripture. He says, you know, the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you are mature and complete and not lacking in anything. Did I get that right? Okay. Mature and complete and not lacking in anything. So what does he mean by that? Folks, here is the foundation of grace that we build on. It's the foundation that begins now to set us free. And listen, folks, it's the foundation that you can use to begin to live a victorious Christian life. Once again, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And he says, don't quit when you get there. Now, I'm speaking to those of you today who are going through difficult times. Some of you who are almost ready to give up. Some of you who are already given up. Some of you who are mad at God. Some people do that too. Some of you who are just not where you want to be spiritually and you're not very excited about it. He says, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance. In other words, the word perseverance means that you stick in there, you stay with it, and you see it through. You stay there. Why? Because you're not done yet. He says there's three things that need to happen when you begin to go through difficulties in your life. Three things that happen as you go through. When you get all the way through, you are mature, you are complete, and you are not lacking in anything. What is it? You're blessed. You celebrate. Congratulations. You've gotten there. I'm going to say it one more time. Listen. Consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you are mature and complete and not lacking in anything. That's good news. Congratulations. Now you know what can set you free. Folks, you have a decision to make. And if you look around you, you'll see that there are a lot of churches around town. This town is not any different than other towns across the world. There are a lot of churches. But there are not a lot of excited Christians. A lot of churches, a lot of people going to church, but not a lot of lives being changed. And you have a choice, listen, to be one of those kinds of people who is changed, who is chosen and not frozen, who is excited and not frustrated. If there's one thing that I see missing in most Christian lives, it's joy, isn't it? You look at a lot of their faces and you don't see joy. You don't see excitement. You don't see that God is doing anything in their lives at all. They've missed the point. And folks, Jesus was upset at those kinds of people in his life too when he was here, when he was on the earth. The Pharisees. And he said, those people are perverting your life. He said, don't be like them. He said, I've got good news that will what? Set you free. So you have a choice. And here's the choice. You can allow yourself to live a life of grace and be blessed because of it. Or you can live a religious life and find it very frustrating and not feel very victorious in the process. And it's up to you. You have that choice. But Jesus Christ said, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. What do you want? Now, here's what I want to close with. I'm almost done. I have one more thing to tell you. A lot of you who are listening to me right now have been to church a lot before. Blessed. You don't feel very good about being a Christian. Why? Because you're doing it wrong. Folks, whenever you call yourself a sinner when God's calling you a saint, you're doing it wrong. Whenever you see yourself defeated, when God sees you successful, you're doing it wrong. And it is so important today, listen, for you to see yourself through God's eyes and not your own. Who does he say you are? He says you're a loved, dearly loved child. He says you're a saint. He says you're victorious. He says you're a new creation in Jesus Christ. What do you say? And listen to me. What you say to answer that question is how you will live the rest of your life. If you see yourself defeated, you will be defeated your whole life. If you see yourself as a sinner, you will continue to sin the rest of your life. If you see yourself defeated, you will be defeated. But if you see yourself as a son of God or a daughter of God, as a child of God, you will begin to live that way. You'll begin to be proud of your heritage. If you see yourself as successful and not a failure, you will begin to live up to that. Why? Because God says that he will intervene and he will give you the strength. That's exciting. So here's where I'm going to leave it. It's up to you. For the rest of your life, from here on out, you can't say nobody told you. It's up to you to live a victorious Christian life. You just have to decide to do it. Take God at his word. Well, this afternoon, we're going to talk about the most amazing story, I believe, that Jesus ever told. And he used it, folks, as an example of his relationship with us, the Son and the Father. Some of you know what story I'm going to tell already, don't you? But I want to further talk about it, and we want to pull some other things from it, too. And I have some even better news this afternoon to share with you, so we'll talk more then. Why don't you stand just a minute? Let's close in a word of prayer. You can spend a little time before lunch. I can't keep you awake any longer, although I have tried. Okay, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you today that you loved us so much, Lord, that you died for us. And Lord, 2,000 years ago, as you hung on the cross, you said, "It is finished." Lord, the work that you had to do was finished on the cross. Satan was defeated at that point. And Jesus Christ reigns victorious. Now, Lord, I pray that everyone who's listening to my voice right now would realize that they live in that victory, the victory from the cross. The Lord, when they think about themselves, they remember what you said about us, that you said that we're children of God. That you said that we're saints, not sinners. That you said that we're blessed. And that you said that we're victorious because of what Jesus Christ has done in our lives. And so, Lord, we don't want to leave here today ever again saying what we believe. We want to say, Lord, what you believe. Because, Lord, what you believe about us is what is the truth. And thank you, Lord, for dying on the cross for us. Thank you, Lord, for loving us as much as you do. And thank you, Lord, for our victory in Jesus Christ. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.